going to move a little bit closer because we took out the front row. I don't like being too far away from you. No, don't adjust the lights. They still give me that nice glow on my hair. I know that. This series, The Bible Bunch, is about people who had an encounter with Jesus. So they're all New Testament accounts. We're going to come across a passage of Scripture today, one that I think a lot of us are familiar with. As a matter of fact, the second to last verse we look at is probably the best known verse in all of Scripture. And yet I don't know that all of us are all dialed in on who Nicodemus really was. So let me just tell you a little bit about Nicodemus, because he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. We're going to track his story through the New Testament. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which means he believed in the resurrection. He took the Scriptures very seriously. If you translated him into modern-day Christianity, he'd probably be an evangelical who believed that the Bible was the Word of God. He was influential. He was on the council. He had pretty much everything. Let's take a moment. We're going to read. I'm going to start by reading John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That's going to get us started, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about Nicodemus, and I'm going to pray. So in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "There was a man named Nicodemus, a religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening." Now ask yourself, why would he come after dark? I think it's pretty obvious. He didn't want everyone to know that he was coming to visit Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Father, I pray that you'd open your word to us today. And for those of us who've heard about Nicodemus since we were children, and that might have been 50 or 60 years ago, I pray you give us new insight today. Speak to us from your word for your glory. We ask it for Jesus' kingdom's sake. Amen. Who is this guy and why did he come? In their culture, he had it all. In the Jewish culture, to be the guy that knows everything from the Torah, I mean, that's status. It might not be status in our world today, but in their world, in the Jewish world, it was. He had a purpose in life. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the council. He was a religious leader. He had prestige. He had something to lose as well, and that's probably a big part of the reason why he came at night. But if he's a religious leader and he's got everything going for him, why does he come visit Jesus? I believe that there was this growing discontent that was in Nicodemus' life. Now, I can't do a personality evaluation of him. I've never met him. But he obviously is coming to Jesus and saying, "I know that you're special. There's something special about you. I know that you perform miracles." And here's the story. You want to talk about political correctness? He was a part of the Pharisees and these other religious leaders that were wholesale from the very beginning rejecting Jesus. Why? Because they were scared they were going to lose their position. And they didn't want to lose their position. But there was something about Nicodemus that said, if Jesus is really someone special, I want to know. And I want to get to know him. From everything that he would have known about the Old Testament and the prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus didn't fit the bill because he came in humility. So much of the Old Testament talks about the second coming of Christ when he would come in glory. And that's why they missed him. So I think that Nicodemus was conflicted. He's thinking there's something special about this guy, but I don't know. But look what he does. He doesn't just talk to other people. He goes to Jesus. He sets up an appointment with Jesus. You ever have people like come to you and say, "You know, do you think your wife would be open to this or that? How about your child? Why don't you ask them? Why don't you go to them?" "Well, I'm not sure." "Well, you'll find out." And Nicodemus has some questions, and Jesus has some answers. And you talk about like having your mind blown. Oh, Nicodemus is about to have his mind blown. Because he's coming and he's asking some basic questions, okay? He gives the precursor here. He just says, we all know that God has sent you to teach us, and you couldn't do these signs unless you were sent from God. Now I want to say a little bit about our culture today. See, he wanted more. Remember the old U2 song? And it is old. "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And that even as Christ followers, we hunger for something more. I believe that the human soul is insatiable. I really believe that. There's Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and I don't have the pyramid in front of me. I didn't look it up this week, but basically you've got your basic needs. Once you get food, shelter, and clothing, well, then you move to the next level, and you want to have some purpose in life. And it reaches its apex with what it calls self-actualization. I think he's onto something. The point is this, that a person who's hungry, all they're going to be concerned about is food. But I've never at the end of the day said to Heidi, we had food to eat today. We got some. I had a beverage. I have a place to sleep. No, it's like you don't get excited about that anymore because you got it. The problem is then we want more and more and more. The human soul is insatiable. We always want something more. There's an art critic by the name of Robert Hughes, and he wrote a penetrating critique of American society. He called it the culture of complaint. You know, I've been part of subcultures where whoever complains first wins. Right? It's like, but I complained first, so now if you come back and say, yes, but your department didn't do this or that. I'm not talking about this church right now, but I am talking about church. So, not this one. I just want to be clear on that. But sometimes people, like, if they complain first, well, then if you come back and say, yes, but you, well, now you're just retaliating, and that's not fair. People like to complain. Would you agree? Isn't it the American way? I'm afraid it is. What Robert Hughes said is that we've become entitled to have all of our desires fulfilled. Well, that's a recipe for disappointment right there. That is just flat out recipe for disappointment. I read this past week. The main emotion of the average adult American who has had all the advantages of wealth, education, and culture is disappointment. I thought that when I achieved this or I got that, then I was just going to be happy all the time. Disappointment has been a part of American and human culture since the Garden of Eden. Because we keep trying to be satisfied with things that don't satisfy us. Amber, if I could ask you to switch to the, I have a quote from St. Augustine. I have a great appreciation for Augustine. We did not go to school together. He's a few years older than I am. There's this quote by Augustine. It's really good. And the suspense is, it's good to have suspense. There it is. It's worth the wait. Thank you. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And how many of us would be honest this morning and say, it resonates with me. I totally get that. And some of us would say this morning, though, but hey, preacher, I'm a Christian, so I found it. Who remembers the I Found It campaign? And you had that yellow bumper sticker. It says, I found it. Yeah, and then Jewish people came out and said, I never lost it. Okay, and other people came up with other variations on that. But here's the deal. I found Jesus in 1976, but I need to keep finding him. I need to keep seeking after him because he's eternal and infinite, and there's always more that I can know about him. We're not exempt from being dissatisfied or disappointed at times, and we need to seek after God even more. We live in a world, though, that believes more and more that if we had the right government, if we had the right laws, that then hurricanes wouldn't be so bad. And there has to be some way to stop a madman who wants to knock out the windows of his hotel room in a casino in Las Vegas. And there has to be a way to prevent him from raining down terror and murder on people that have no defense. I don't know that there is a way to stop someone who's of that mindset. But there is a problem when we think that government can solve every problem. It's called idolatry. There's never been a government that can do it. God says us that we should pray for those who are in leadership and we should respect authority. But folks, one day the king's coming back. We don't have the king now, but one day the king is coming back. And you know what? There will be nothing like what happened last Sunday when the king comes back. The things that we see that vex our souls will stop the day the king returns. They will be over forever. But until then, we live in this broken world. And I'm not saying we shouldn't make laws the best that we can. But if you think you can safeguard from what happened at the fall of humankind, you're wrong. You can't stop everything from happening. I remember in the city of Atlanta, they had an ice storm. And people ended up, because they can't drive on this much snow in Atlanta, so no offense. We'll say something about Idaho next week. We won't say anything this week. But they're great potatoes. So in Atlanta, they have this ice storm, and they want to get rid of the mayor because he didn't have a plan to deal with something that had never happened before. Folks, it's life. And somehow, as Americans, we think we're entitled for someone to just solve everything. Back to Nicodemus, verse 3. Let me suggest to you that the antidote to a lot of the complaining that happens, and this is a message for another day, but is gratitude. Gratitude is the attitude that overcomes the complaining and the dissatisfaction in life. So back to Nicodemus, verse 3. So Nicodemus doesn't even ask a question. He just goes, I know you must be from God. You're special. I get it. You do all these miracles. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus at this point is just like, well, I'm not sure that's what I expected. I'm not sure I should have come and talked to Jesus one-on-one, because this guy is out of my element. This man just went somewhere I didn't see it coming. And Nicodemus asks, well, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, some people, in case you're wondering where the whole term born again comes from, that's it right there. Doesn't matter what version of the Bible. I remember talking to some people years ago, well, my Bible doesn't say it. It's like, well, let's open up to John chapter 3, verse 3. And then it's going to say either born again or born anew. Okay? Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he needs to reboot. He's telling him your life, as good as it is, but you're starting to figure out that it's not, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You're getting in touch with your spiritual hunger. You need a mulligan. How many of you guys play golf? How many of you at least know what a mulligan is? Mulligan is called legal cheating, okay? It means I make a mistake, and it's just like, I'm going to redo it. The last time I went golfing, oh my God, I didn't golf for almost 10 years, and I went out a few times this year, and then I hurt my back, and I didn't golf, and I finally said, that's it, I'm still going to go golfing. I think I used 9 mulligans, and then at the end, I wasn't even counting my score. It was pathetic. It was horrible. Okay? I mean, that's the worst abuse of a mulligan in history. But our lives need a mulligan. We get the chance, the opportunity to start over again. I don't care whether you call it conversion, being born again. And I know some people, you know, I can tell you the date, December 13th, 1976. That was the day that I received Christ. But there's a lot of us that you can't bring it down to a date, but I can also tell you it was a process that started long before December 13th, 1976. And that process hasn't stopped to this day. But there is a point where we go through a metamorphosis. There's a point where the caterpillar becomes the butterfly. There's something that happens. And it doesn't necessarily need to just happen once. Sometimes it needs to happen again and again. But Jesus has just rocked Nicodemus' world when he's telling him basically, you need to reboot your life and start over again. So let's read on in the passage, starting with verse 5 now. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. He's simply saying, born of water is a natural birth. And he's going to explain a little bit more about this, but this isn't really mysterious. Spirit means that there's a spiritual rebirth in your life. And he says, without that, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And every Jew, that was their main goal, was the coming of the kingdom of God. And they expected it to come in power, and that's part of the reason why they didn't expect Jesus to come in the power that he came in. Power over sickness, power over disease, power over spiritual enemies. But Jesus did not come with power over Rome. Rome had power over him, but the king's coming back, and Rome won't have the power. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How many of us have said, oh, so-and-so was so close to becoming a follower of Jesus? And you've been saying it for 25 years. They're so close. And somebody else, like the least likely person, comes to Christ and we're shocked. Once again, it's like, it's old news now, and I don't know how Justin Bieber's doing with his walk with Jesus, but I know he's been baptized. And when I first told some of the youth that Justin Bieber, J. Biebs, was a Christ follower, like, well, he can't be. Well, why not? Because he does all these things. And I asked him, do you do all those things? Yes, but I'm not Justin Bieber. It's like, well, are you a Christ follower? Yes. We'll pray for him, and we'll pray for you too. That's what I told him. We both need to get to be more like Jesus. We all do. Justin Bieber does, I do, and all of us. Don't limit what God can do. Here's the other thing is, you can tell where the Spirit of God has been, and when we wrap up the message, we'll talk about that a little bit. You see the evidence. I mean, you talk about hurricanes, you cannot see wind, but oh my goodness, you can see what it does. And so often, in that case, it can be destructive. But the Holy Spirit wants to come and bring wonderful transformational change to our lives, if we'll allow him to. Let's read on. How are these things possible? And then Jesus says, oh, so you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? In other words, this is Sunday school stuff for kids, Nicodemus. This isn't difficult. Jesus asks honest questions, Nicodemus asks honest questions, and I think both of them will always remember this encounter. He says, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? In other words, he's saying, there is a lot deeper stuff than just what I'm talking to you about, but you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to make some changes in your life. You've got to yield to the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 13. Jesus is going to lay some knowledge on Nicodemus right now. And Nicodemus, you talk about mind blown. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but, in other words, with the exception of the Son of Man has come down from heaven. What is Jesus saying? You are talking to God. I am eternally existent. Before the world existed, I am. That's exactly what he's saying in that sentence. And he's saying, there's nobody else who can tell you about eternity because they have never been there except me. I'll tell you what, when I was a senior in high school, 1976, I got that concept. And once I did, I thought, well, then I have to study everything that Jesus said, and anybody else who is not eternally existent, who didn't start out in eternity and come to earth as Jesus did, well, I can read what they say, but I'll take it with a grain of salt. But what Jesus says, I better pay attention to, because he's also going to be there at the final exam. If he's the guy that came from eternity and is going back to eternity, well, I better listen to what he has to say. And I think Nicodemus understood exactly what he was saying. And then Jesus he's thinking, how can I let this guy know what's going to happen? So he's like, okay, he understands Old Testament law, but he doesn't understand why I've come. I'm going to tell him. He's not going to understand now, but hopefully he'll understand later. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's telling them, I'm going to be crucified. I don't think Nicodemus got it then, but he got it later. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And people say, I'm not sure that Jesus actually believed he was God. Are you serious? He just says, everyone on planet Earth who will put their faith and trust in me and what I do on the cross will live forever. That is either the Lord, a lunatic, or a liar. I choose to believe it's the Lord who says that. The next verse, you probably heard this one before. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Christianity is the most inclusive entity on planet Earth. Everyone who chooses. You have a choice, but everyone has the choice. You don't have to be from a special country. You don't have to be from Israel. You can be, but it doesn't. You don't have to be. You don't have to know a certain language. You don't have to have a certain skin color. Christianity doesn't work better in one culture than another. You do the research on that. Christianity is amazing. It works everywhere. Jesus is saying to him, I came to save every man, woman, and child, every single one, and I give them the choice. And I think we've got one final verse, verse 17. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So what did Nicodemus choose? Better yet, what will we choose? Nicodemus had to be reeling after this conversation. There couldn't be any question in his mind after this who Jesus thought he was and what his mission was. And what did he do with that? Because you talk about political incorrectness. He was a part of a council that had already decided that anybody who follows him is a heretic. So he's between a rock and a hard place. If he wants to follow Jesus, he's going to lose everything he has. He won't be a Pharisee anymore. He won't have the standing and culture that he does. What will we choose? You know, Nicodemus took the risk that night to go meet with Jesus. If we keep doing the same thing, we're going to get the same results. So if you want to grow spiritually, you're going to need to do some things differently. I just heard another preacher say this week at a pastor's meeting, talked about going to men's groups, and he said month after month he would go, and Michael, I don't think we do this, but I know it can happen at church, where every month he found out something more that he had to do, and he was just kind of going like this, every month I go, and I find out there's more that I got to do. You know, the truth is, some of us need to cut some things out to make room for Jesus, but if we do the same things, make the same decisions, we're going to get the same results. So what did Nicodemus choose? Let's read John chapter 7, verses 50 through 52. Nicodemus decides to go against the grain. After this, he was a marked man. Then Nicodemus, there's this conflict going on in the council. That they sent the temple police to arrest Jesus and bring him in, and they came back. Well, you know, he's really a pretty good preacher. And they're like, we didn't ask you how good of a preacher is. We asked you to arrest him and bring him to us. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? Because if we can't bring him in, we'll just convict him. And Nicodemus is like, that's not right. We need to have a hearing. And I think he was wanting to have a hearing so that Jesus could say to them what he had already heard. They replied, oh, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Well, they were brilliant, weren't they? They're just like, he comes from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Yeah, you missed the part where he was born in Bethlehem, where the Messiah was going to be born. Nicodemus had the courage to stand up for Jesus. You know, sometimes some of us will say, well, you know, it's hard for me to stand up for Jesus at my school. It's hard for me to stand up for Jesus where I work. And I'm not saying we should go around with placards and banners and all kinds of stuff like that. But folks, there's some times where we just got to say, this is where I stand. I can't join in on that. I choose to disagree on these grounds. Nicodemus had the courage to do that. I want to tell you the story of John chapter 19. Jesus has just died. Hope for all of his followers was gone. And here's the amazing story. And part of the reason I'm not going to read all the scripture passages is because you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that talk about two men. So I'm going to kind of put all of that together for you and just kind of tell you the story. Because there was two men, as Luke's gospel put it, that came and took a risk. It actually only mentions one, but John tells us there's somebody else with them. So two men came when Jesus was dead. I mean, it's one thing to associate with this special man when he's alive, but he's dead. I mean, it's over with. I mean, we've heard the story so many times, it loses its impact. So if I were to ask you, who are the two men that came to get Jesus' body, to give it a proper burial? Well, let's think of what some of the names should have been. Well, Peter and John. James and Peter. Bartholomew, he was good. Andrew, I mean, kind of in the shadows of his brother, but surely some of those guys did it, right? No, none of them. Who was it? Two people who risked it all. Joseph of Arimathea. That's what Luke records, is that he came risked. It uses the word risk there. Ask Pilate, can I take his body and give it a proper burial? And he had a friend with him. You know who that friend was. Another member of the council. Two men. It's obvious from the context that Joseph of Arimathea had the money. Sure, Nicodemus was wealthy by Jewish standards at that time. But they risked their status. They risked everything. Because what they witnessed was wrong. They knew what they saw was wrong. And they stood in a place it was politically incorrect. They knew that they'd be ostracized. I don't know what happened with Joseph and with Nicodemus. They're not mentioned in the book of Acts. You can't find them. But it literally says in the Gospels that Joseph was a follower, a disciple of Jesus in secret. Now, I wonder how many of us would say, really? I didn't know you could do that. I'm all up for being a secret agent for God. I'm going undercover. No one will ever know. I'll pray quietly just like I'm supposed to. I'll read my Bible at home. I'll be nice to people when no one's looking. You know, I mentioned earlier that we can do things that touch God's heart. With all the people scattering, with all the things that were happening, with Judas betraying Jesus, with Peter denying Jesus, and all the disciples running away, except John was at the cross with Mary, but still wasn't bold enough to ask for the body, probably didn't have the money to put the body anywhere. It says that Joseph and Nicodemus came with 75 pounds of spices. It wasn't free. It cost them something. Let me just tell you a brief story from about 9 years ago. My brother John worked at FedEx. And early on I think it was a Wednesday morning, doesn't matter what day of the week it was, he had a heart attack, massive heart attack. He stumbled and he fell backwards. There was a young man named Justin who caught him and kept his head from hitting the concrete floor. There was a man by the name of John Hendricks who came over. I'm giving you the short version here. This Christ follower prayed out loud over my brother for the final 90 seconds that he was alive. And then John said he knew exactly when he died. But if it wasn't for Justin catching my brother's head, he wouldn't have been conscious for that. He would have just hammered his head on the floor. And I remember thanking Justin at the memorial service, what it meant to us as a family. And John was going to die either way. But I know that John had a chance in his final moments to pray, to just agree with the man that was praying over him. I see the fingerprints of God all over it. I'll always remember that young man and the kindness that he showed to my brother. I never thought about this before, this message. How do you think the Father felt when two men said, what happened today was wrong, it wasn't right, and we're going to risk everything we have, and we're going to give him a proper burial? I think it blessed. I don't even know how to put into words. Blessed the heart of the Father. The psalmist says, how precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saint. We know that the sin of the world was placed on Jesus, And we know that the father had to turn away, but it wasn't forever. The heart of the father was broken, and the kindness of these men will always be remembered. Before we move to communion, I just want to come back to the wind. The wind, you don't see it, but you see the evidence. Friends, I think about it. Someday I'll be gone. All of us are going to be gone. When you think of loved ones, they're not here anymore. I mean, they're gone. Physically, they're gone. And yet, the evidence of their, I think of my parents, gone. The way that I came to the world, my mother was cremated. We buried her ashes. The way that I got to earth, that's gone. But I'm still here. I think of my father. I'm the living legacy of my parents. We leave evidence even though we're not somewhere anymore. What's the evidence going to be of your life? What will you allow the Holy Spirit to do in and through your life so that when you're gone, people can still look and say, wow, look what happened. This might sound really strange to put in at this point, but I think of Abraham Lincoln. Think of the legacy of Abraham Lincoln. Tom Petty died this past week. I like a lot of his music. I don't know that he had any relationship with Christ. There's a guy that Chicago was very well aware of for many decades. Hugh Hefner died in the last couple weeks. The party here on earth ended for him. I don't know where he stood with God, but I think of the legacy that he left behind. I look at the evidence of his life, the mass proliferation of pornography. That's his legacy. What will our legacy be? The simple kindnesses that we show to people, the choices that we make, and if we want something different, we choose to do something different. I'll tell you this. If Nicodemus had not gone to speak with Jesus that night in John chapter 3, I don't believe he would have been there at the foot of the cross in John chapter 19. He made good choices. Let's pray. Father, help us to know that we have the freedom. You have given us the freedom to make choices. No one can make them for us. They're ours to make for ourselves alone. Lord, perhaps there are those here today that would just say, preacher, I need to be born again. I need a reboot. I need a mulligan, whatever you call it. You can do that by simply talking to Jesus about it. Saying that thing you talked to Nicodemus about, I need that. I need a new life. Some of us would say, I identify with that whole disappointment thing that as much as I love about life, I'm disappointed and I hunger for more. This morning, choose to look to God. And Lord, some of us, especially those who realize that there are far less days in front of us than there are behind us, we think about legacy. Not so much how we'll be remembered, but what will the evidence of our life be? Guide us to a better legacy, Lord, by your Spirit, that we can't see, but he's so powerful and so good. We're going to receive communion in just a few moments, but we're going to do it differently this morning.